Daniel chapter 12. We're told right in the first chapter of Scripture that God created human beings, and that when he created us, he created us specifically in the image and likeness of God. And because of that, there is a purpose for human life that is unlike any other creature that God has put upon this earth, that separates us like night from day from all of the animal kingdom that exists on this planet. Because we are imagers of God, we cannot live as human beings without a natural desire for real purpose and meaning in our lives. And when your story, your life story, is all written, you want it to end with the fact that you have lived a life of purpose, that your existence, however long it is on this earth, has had and has been filled with real meaning. Chapter 12 in the book of Daniel is all about how and when and the purpose of what is called in chapter 9, the 70th week. You remember in that 24th verse of Daniel 9, we read 70 weeks, or literally 70 sevens, are determined upon thy people, that is the Jewish people, and upon thy holy city, that is the city of Jerusalem. 70 sevens. And that is exactly what is fulfilled. And we see the end of all of that in this 12th chapter, with really also a quick peek into what will follow that last seven, that last seven-year period. What's going to happen then? And really, the key to this whole time is the purpose that God fulfills regarding the nation of Israel. In fact, I hope that you have realized, and I think you have, that throughout the prophet Daniel's book, the emphasis is on Israel. And the other nations that are featured in that book are only mentioned as they have relationship to the Jewish people. And so chapter 12 really is what you would call the end. You know, in years ago, when a movie would be over, they would put at the end of the movie the words, "the end." Daniel 12 is the end. And that's how I want to view it this morning. There is a final deliverance in the first three verses that we look at. And then the rest of the chapter, which is only 13 verses as we've read this morning, are just directions that God gives. So it's deliverance and then directions that God gives to Daniel and to the people of Israel. So before we actually jump in here, let's pause a moment and once again look to God in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you haven't left us in the dark. We thank you that you have revealed to us through the prophets and the prophecies of Scripture what we can expect in the future. And we thank you that you haven't given up and you never will until your prophetic plan is completely fulfilled to the last minutest detail, because all that you said is true. And all that you proposed and prophesied to happen will indeed happen, because you're completely trustworthy and reliable. And we take heart and encouragement because of that. But also, Lord, we should be cautioned by it, because what you have said regarding judgment, whether it be to a nation or to an individual, will happen also. And so nations and people need to prepare themselves against that day. And we're thankful that although the wrath of God abides on human beings, that wrath can be satisfied when a person believes that Jesus absorbed all of the wrath, all of the punishment and judgment that we deserve upon himself in our place as our substitute. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would make that just absolutely plain, and that anyone that has not yet trusted Jesus as their Savior would do so today. And then, Lord, we also would ask that you would give insight to your people and just continue that conforming of our lives to the image of your Son as your image bearers. We pray this in Jesus' name. That is for his sake, his glory. Amen. So the first three verses, let's see here, I think, a record of how God will finally rescue Israel, his final rescue of Israel. And in doing so, he will usher the remnant of Israel, that is the believing part of that nation that yet remains, he will usher that remnant into the promised earthly blessings called the kingdom. You know, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that great, what we call Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He's talking to Jewish people about the promised kingdom. And this is exactly what this deliverance, this final deliverance, will enter this remnant of Jewish people into, that promised kingdom. But in verse 1, if you look with me at the first verse, it says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, or for the Jewish people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, there's a second appearance of that phrase, and at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. What verse 1 is actually referring to is the last 3.5 years that is called the tribulation, actually the great tribulation. It's a time that was told us again in Daniel chapter 9. And you remember there is a summary of those 77s or 490 years in verse 24. In verse 25, 69 of those 77s are exhausted. And then between verse 25 and verse 26 of Daniel 9, there is a gap. There is a parenthesis of time. And it's not until verse 27 that the 70th seven, or that those last 7 years, 483 plus seven is 490. Those last 7 years take place. That hasn't happened yet. We're still in the gap, right? Remember that? Yes. And in verse 27 of chapter 9, it says, and he, that he, referring to a future person who is inspired by Satan, essentially Satan personified, he's called the Antichrist, he will confirm the covenant with many, that is, with the nation of Israel, for 1 week, or for 1 7, or for 7 years. And in the midst of that seven, in the midst of that seven-year period, what is half of seven? 3.5. So at the 3.5 period of that 7 year time, in the midst of that seven, he'll cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That is, he will stop the sacrifice in the temple. You know, there is no temple on Mount Zion today. But what we learn from prophecy is there is going to be a third temple that would be built. There has to be a temple in order for this to be true, in order for this to take place. It hasn't been built yet. Two temples have been built on Mount Zion. Both of them have been completely razed and obliterated. First by the Babylonians, secondly by the Romans. There is going to be a third temple that will be erected, and that's what this 27th verse is talking about. It will, the sacrifice that will be going on there, the Antichrist will stop it. And it says, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate until the end, until the end of that, that 7-year period, or the end of that last 3.5 years. So here's what we can take away from this. The signing of this covenant or this treaty between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel is when that gap ends and when the prophetic clock restarts, and it will tick off that 70th week, that 7-year period, that last 7 years on Israel's prophetic calendar. The clock hasn't started ticking yet. When that covenant gets signed, that starts the prophetic clock once again ticking of Daniel chapter 9. But I want you to look at the two phrases in verse 1 of chapter 12. At that time, at that time. That is the middle of this 7-year period, at that 3.5-year point, when Antichrist breaks the covenant. And at that point, when he breaks the covenant that he signed with Israel, that time period, that last 3.5 years, everything will break loose. It will be a time of incredible evil chaos and horrible suffering for all of the earth, but especially for the Jewish people that are on earth at that time. Remember, he said in that 27th verse of chapter 9 that he will cause the sacrifices in the temple to cease, and he will make the temple desolate because he will create abomination there. Look down at verse 11 in Daniel 12. And it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, here is a reference to that breaking of the covenant and the desolating of the temple that even Jesus himself spoke of. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, Jesus says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He spoke of it in Daniel 9:27 and also in Daniel 12, verse 11. When you see that which Daniel the prophet spoke of, the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place, let him that readeth understand. Let him that is in Judea flee to the mountain. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to it. In other words, you better run. Run for your lives. That's a time that is yet ahead for the nation of Israel. It's when that covenant is broken by Antichrist, and to put it in human terms, all hell breaks loose on earth. It really does. And Antichrist will seize the temple. He will become the world's dictator. He will become the world's god. He will desire that the nation of Israel and the whole world worship him. And that's the desolation that he brings. That's the abomination that he brings to the temple. And to Mount Zion, that he presents himself as God to be worshipped. Remember, he sets up an image of himself. Revelation 13 tells us to be worshipped representing himself.
Well,
if you look again at verse 1, it says, this time is a time of trouble. It's a time of trouble that is unique. There was never a time in Israel's history that equals this future great tribulation period. The prophet Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. And Jesus said the same thing that Daniel said about this time. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake," the elect is that believing remnant of Jewish people, "for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." In other words, these 3.5 years are going to be so brutal that if God did not bring it to an end at that at the end of those 7 years, there would be no Jewish person left upon the face of the earth. That's what this says. A time of unprecedented Jewish persecution and suffering. And it really is featuring Satan's war that he has had ongoing with Israel. It's been Satan's desire to annihilate the Jewish people from this planet. Revelation chapter 12 makes that very clear. And that's a period of time that we're talking about in the future. Revelation 12 is in this great tribulation time period where Satan specifically targets Israel to completely annihilate them if he could. But look at verse 1. "At that time shall Michael stand up." We know that Michael is an archangel that God has specifically assigned to be the guardian angel, to be the guardian of Israel, to supernaturally protect them. And if God did not assign that to Michael, the nation would have been totally annihilated. In fact, as we just read, Jesus said, if the days weren't shortened, there'd be no Jewish people left on the planet. We recognize from the prophet Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8, that when it's all said and done, at the end of that 70th week, at the end of that 7-year period, at the end of that last 3.5 years, just when Jesus returns to this earth, 2/3 of the total population of Jewish people will be annihilated. Only 1/3 of Jewish people on the earth at that time will remain. And so that shows you it's a terrible time of trouble, this tribulation, in which the temple will be desolated. Now, here's what's going to happen after that. We pick it up in verse 2, and we're going to see what will happen after that. By the way, I should say in verse 1, "At that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one shall be found written in the book." He's talking about the Jewish 1/3, that remnant that remains. They're going to be delivered because they're going to believe. They're going to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And this is the wonderful thing that we want to begin to focus in on. What we read in verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament," verse 3, "and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Here we get a glimpse, just a peek. The curtain just slightly opened to give us a peek into the covenant promised kingdom for Israel. I mean, it's all over the prophetic scriptures in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament. You can read about it, and Isaiah specifically, he says probably more than any of the prophets about it. You can read about it in Isaiah 2, Isaiah 4, Isaiah 11 and 12, Isaiah 35. It's all description of this covenant promised kingdom that is coming for Israel. And what we learn from that first verse of chapter 12 is that it is the saved living remnant that will enter into that kingdom. That kingdom, we are told, will last for 1,000 years. The kingdom promised to Israel will last for 1,000 years, but then it will usher into an eternal kingdom of Jesus, the Messiah. But six times in the 20th chapter of Revelation, you will find the word 1,000 years. And in Latin, mille is 1,000 and annum is years. And so theologians have taken that 1,000 year kingdom period that Revelation talks about and have called it by the name the millennium. The millennium. And people that literally, that believe the Bible literally, people that take the Bible at face value. And by the way, when you interpret scripture, there's a simple rule of thumb. You always interpret the scripture literally in its plain sense, unless it does not make sense. There is obviously metaphorical and figurative language in the Bible. But when you open the scripture, the cardinal rule, the basic rule of Bible interpretation is you interpret the scripture literally. People that do not interpret the Bible literally, but rather spiritualize truth, end up in a rut. They end up in a pit. They end up not understanding the scripture. There are people that do not believe that there is a future nation of Israel that will inherit the promises of the prophets. They don't believe that because they don't take the scripture at face value. They don't interpret the Bible literally. Now, people that believe the Bible and believe that there is a 1,000-year kingdom period promised to Israel that will happen are called millennialists. People that spiritualize the truth of the prophets and don't take it literally and don't believe there's a future millennium for the people of Israel are called amillennialists. And the prefix A or A means without. No millennium. Very clearly, I am millennialist because I believe the Bible. I take the Bible at face value. I interpret the Bible literally. And I would ask you to join me in that take on scripture, because there's a lot of voices out there that think they know what they're talking about and sound very intelligent. It's not a matter of smarts. It's a matter of taking the Bible and letting the Bible speak. Very clearly, Jesus is promised a kingdom. He is the King of Israel. That's why he's the Messiah. He's coming back, and his father promised him that he would sit on the throne of David. Psalm 2 is all about that. He's going to take the rod of iron and smash the nations that are against him and against Israel to pieces like pottery. Ask of me, the father says to Jesus the Messiah, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. And when Jesus is first to be born of Mary, the angel Gabriel tells Mary, you will have within your womb the Son of the Highest, and he will sit on the throne of Father David, and he will reign. He will establish a kingdom and a reign to which there will be no end. And so it's very clear that there is a kingdom coming. And we're to pray for it. Jesus told his Jewish disciples, when you pray, pray, "Our Father which is in heaven, thy kingdom come." And it's a literal kingdom. It's not just a spiritual one. It's a future coming literal kingdom. Well, I think I labored that point enough. Now I want you to look with me at verse 2, because this is what is going to happen. At the end of that seven-year period called the Great Tribulation, at the end of that period of time, at the end of that 70th week of Daniel, just before that millennium begins, what we read in verse 2 is that millennial Jews that were saved and died during that 70th week of Daniel, during that seven-year period, will be raised, will be resurrected in order to enter the kingdom. In fact, in verse 13, Daniel is promised that he also will be raised. "For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." In other words, all Daniel and all Old Testament believers will also be raised when Messiah returns at the end of this 70th week to establish his kingdom. He will first of all resurrect believing Jewish people that died during the tribulation, probably were martyred. And then also all of the Old Testament saints, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, you name it, Daniel, as verse 13 says, will be raised at that time as well. I want you to note that it says in that second verse, "and many," not all, but many. Very clearly, you need to not just take one verse, but when you study the resurrection as God lays it out in Scripture, you need to see the whole gamut of it. There is no such thing taught in the Bible as what is called a general resurrection. When all people saved or lost at the same time will be raised from the dead. There are different orders of resurrection that God tells us about that are separated by time. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the great resurrection chapter, here's what we read: "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." In the book of Revelation chapter 20, there is what is called the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first resurrection encompasses believers, and there again, as 1 Corinthians 15, 23 tells us, there are different orders in that and phases of the first resurrection. The second resurrection in Revelation 20 refers to unbelievers that will be raised. Did you know that even people that died without Christ, that were lost, will have a resurrection? Revelation chapter 20 says they will stand, they will be raised with a body and stand before what is called the great white throne, in which the books will be opened and they will be judged out of the books. And those that have rejected Christ will stand before that great white throne and will then be eternally cast in what the Bible calls a lake of fire. An eternal place of suffering and torment. It's a horrible, horrible picture. But all of the lost will be resurrected. And that takes place after that 1,000 year. You see, believers are resurrected before the millennium. Unbelievers, the second resurrection, they are resurrected after the millennium. Follow me? Okay. That's resurrection. Verse 3 is all about reward. And what he says here, "they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament." That is, this Jewish remnant who rejected the lies of Antichrist, they will be raised at Christ's second coming to enter that millennial kingdom. They will be raised And it says those that rejected Antichrist lies will lead many and led many others away from Antichrist to Messiah Jesus. They'll be rewarded, he says here. How will they be rewarded? Well, verse 3 indicates they will be rewarded by resurrection bodies that eternally radiate God's glory. Jesus says, I think it's in Matthew chapter 13, that the righteous will shine as the brightness of the sun. And we are told in Matthew chapter 17 that when Jesus was transfigured, his face shone as the brightness of the sun, and his robes, his clothing, was whiter than any woman could wash the clothes white. They glistened with whiteness. And that's the picture here. The reward of these that have rejected Antichrist's lies and lead many others away from him to Messiah Jesus will be rewarded by this eternal, radiant, glorious body, a body like unto Jesus's body, like his transfigured body. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says that we are in the process now of being transformed from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory, on and on, until Philippians 3:21 says we will be given a resurrection body that is like unto his glorious body. It'll radiate the glory of the transfigured Jesus, our bodies, these bodies, that's their reward. And then verses 4 to the end of the chapter are directions. Because Daniel prays, he studies God's word, he serves God faithfully his whole life, and as a result, Daniel is a man that is a blessing, not only to Israel, but he's a blessing to us. Look at what we've learned from him already. Look at what we've learned from this faithful man who was a student of the Word of God, who was a faithful man of prayer. Look at what he's unfolded, not only to the Jewish people, but to you and I. What a blessing he is. And in verse 4, it says, "But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." God viewed the book of Daniel, I believe, in a special way as Israel's covenant title deed. In the ancient Near East, in which Daniel is writing, official transactions were ratified with two documents. One document was sealed and safely placed away, but the other document was made available for people to be able to read it and understand it. And what we are told in this fourth verse is, on that basis, Daniel's words are to be treasured, but they are to be preserved and shared as well. You may not be aware of it, but incidentally, this is a sidebar. The reason there were two tablets upon which the Ten Commandments that we heard about this morning in Torah time were given was not that there were five on one tablet and five on the other, 1 to 5, you know, 6 to 10. No, they were replicate. They were duplicates of one another. And what would happen in the ancient Near East is when a treaty was made between a great king and a lesser conquered king, each one would get their own copy of the commitment. And what God, the great king, and Israel, their lesser king, what God did when he gave to Moses both of these tablets, he was saying, "Look, I want to dwell with you. And so I want you to keep my copy too." So it's safe, treasure, and available. And that's what verse 4 is all about, that the book of Daniel is just that. It's something that God wants Daniel to safeguard. He wants it to be sealed in that it's in a, it's kept safely, but he wants it to be made available to others. And aren't you thankful that here we are and we're enjoying the availability of the book of Daniel? In verses 5-7, there is some more information about the times. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, held up his right hand, his left hand to heaven, held his hands to heaven. He sware by him that liveth forever, and that it shall be for a time and times and a half. Now, that is that's talking about time. While the Messiah is talking, two angels appear, and one of the angels asks Jesus, the Messiah, how long will Antichrist persecute Israel? How long will this happen? See that in verse 6? How long shall it be to the end of these wonders, to the end of the 70th week of Daniel? And the answer is given by the Lord Jesus in that seventh verse. And I want you to understand what he's saying here. His answer is, in 3.5 years, it'll end. In a time, that's 1 year. Times, that's 2 years, 2 + 1. And a half, so that's 3.5 years. That is, I know, cryptic and kind of coded, but that's not the only time this particular phrase is used in the book of Daniel. We've encountered it before this. So a time, times, and a half is 3.5 years. Jesus is answering the angel's question. How long until this 70th week is over? He said 3.5 more years, and it's over. Basically, until Israel's stubborn rebellion is finished. See what he says here? And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, that's the Jews, and all these things are finished. Then the end will come. Pick it up in verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. This is Daniel speaking. Then said I, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Daniel wants further information. And he said, go thy way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tested, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, the midpoint of that seven-year period called Daniel's 70th week, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Let me again remind you of something that I've already mentioned to you before. Daniel's question is, what's going to be the outcome of all of this? I mean, when the 70th week is all over, what's going to be the outcome? What's the purpose of Israel being put through such tribulation? That's Daniel's question. It really gets to the heart of the purpose of why Israel will suffer. And the answer is because God is using the tribulation of Israel to purge her as a nation and to prepare her for the glorious second coming of the Messiah. In fact, you remember when Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time, how he wept over the city and how he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often will I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't have none of it. You wouldn't let me. Behold, I say unto you, your house is left unto you desolate. And oh, how desolation has come to the temple. It was destroyed just 40 years later after Jesus said that by the Roman army. And it's going to be made desolate again when that third temple is erected by Antichrist. And then he said, you will not see me again. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So this is the answer that God is giving to Daniel,
Israel is being purged and thus prepared for the day when it will be squeezed because of great trouble from the lips and hearts of the Jewish people that remain. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10 that at that very day when Jesus appears in the clouds, that they will look upon him. The Jewish people will look upon him whom they pierced. And their eyes will be opened and they will mourn for him as one would mourn over their firstborn son. That's what Jesus is telling Daniel here. That's what's going on. This great tribulation, remember, is for a time, times and a half. That is 3.5 years. 3.5 years is the equal of 1260 days. But in verse 11, there's a reference to 1290 days. See that? 1290 days. We're not told why the extra 30 days are tacked onto the 3.5 years. We're not told why. Here's a possible suggestion. Matthew 25 says that when the Messiah returns to this earth to establish his kingdom, the first thing he is going to do is separate the Gentile nations, the sheep from the goats, the ones that are believing Gentile nations versus the one that are unbelieving Gentile nations. And the criteria for that is in Matthew 25. I'm not going to go into that. That is a possible explanation why 1290 instead of 1260. But then look at the next verse, verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. So here we have 1,335 days. Okay, so 3.5 years is 1,260 days. Why the additional 75 days, or why the additional 45 days after the 30 days, the 1290? Again, we're not told. I don't know. Perhaps this is a suggestion. Perhaps it will be during those last 45 days after the judgment of the Gentile nations takes place that the Lord will form his governmental structure that will he will set up for the rule and reign of that 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Again, don't know that, but just a possibility, something to think about. We don't need to know. We just need to know what he's revealed to us. I think there is a horrible time ahead. There's a horrible time ahead for this whole planet. I think we can see evidences of the gearing up. But there is terrible suffering for the Jewish people, which ought to indicate to us, you know, time's running out. Not only for this earth, but for reaching Jewish people at this very time. Sometimes in the midst of suffering, people lose heart and they want to quit. Actually, suffering is a good thing because it has a way of weeding out. Suffering has a way of really putting things in proper order and priority. When you suffer personally, in a severe way, the things that you thought were important all of a sudden aren't as important as they used to be. What becomes important is your survival, I guess. I think we get off track. You know, the Bible says that the Christian life is like a race. It's not a sprint. It's not a short race. It's a long endurance race, like a marathon. A world-class woman runner was invited to compete in a road race in Connecticut. And on the morning of the race, she drove from New York City, following the directions that a friend gave her over the phone, and she got lost. So she stopped at a gas station. She asked for help. She knew that the race was going to be starting in a parking lot at a shopping mall. And so the gas station attendant knew that there was a race scheduled just up the road, and he directed her there. When she arrived, she was very relieved to see in the parking lot a modest number of runners that were preparing to compete in a run. Not as many as she had anticipated, but it was an easier race than she was led to expect. So she hurried to the registration table. She announced herself, and she was surprised that the officials were excited at having a renowned athlete like herself to show up for the race. They had no record of her entry, but if she would hurry, they told her, and put on the number, she could at least make it to the line when the gun went off. Well, she ran, and naturally she won easily, and some 4 minutes ahead of the first male runner in second place. But only after the race, when there was no envelope that contained a sizable prize and performance money, did she confirm that the event that she had run in was not the race that she had been invited to run in. The race that she was supposed to run in was several miles farther up the road in another town. And she'd gone to the wrong starting line to run the wrong course, and she missed her chance to win a valuable prize. Which race are you running in? I mean, what are you living for? I mean, if you honestly stop and examine your life, or if someone examined your life for you, what would they conclude, or what would you conclude you're living for, you're running for? You say, does that matter? You better be in the right race. You better be running in the right race. You better be running for the right things. Here's a poem. Out of the life I shall never take, things of silver and gold I make, all that I cherish and hoard away, when I leave these things on earth must stay. Though I worked for a painting rare to hang on my wall, I must leave it there. Though I call it mine and boast its worth, I must give it up when I quit this earth. All that I gather and all that I keep, I must leave behind when I fall asleep. And I wonder often, what will I own in that other life when I pass along? What shall he find and what shall he see in the soul that answers the call for me? Will the great judge find when my task is through that my soul has gathered some riches too? Or at last, it will be mine to find that all I had worked for was left behind. What are you working for? What are you running for? What are you doing? Don't we realize that the handwriting's on the wall like Daniel 5? We've been weighed in the balance. Have you been found wanting? Do you recognize that time is rapidly depleting? That whatever you're planning to do for God, if you don't do it now, it'll never get done. If you're planning on reinvesting, if you're planning on rededicating yourself, if you're planning on surrendering yourself to God, if you're planning on serving God the rest of your days, listen, your days are numbered. Time's running out. It really doesn't matter what our age is. Our time is short. And one day, every single one of us will stand before this great judge, as the poem said. And we'll give an account for how we've run the race and for what we work for, what we've done with the time, the life that God's blessed us with. You're not your own. If you're a child of God, you're not your own. Everything you have doesn't really belong to you. And God's going to bring it all into check one day. I want to be ready, don't you? Don't you want whatever time you have left? And again, no, none of us know. The youngest of us may go the quickest. We don't know that. I want to be ready on a moment's notice, and I want my life to count. I want my life to have purpose. I want my life to have meaning that will not end when I'm out of this earth, but that will have eternal, eternal meaning and purpose that will last forever. Let's pray.